Let's come before our God in prayer once again as we come to his word this morning. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we pray this morning as we do come to your word, that we would come, that we would approach as newborn babes, sincerely desiring the pure milk of the word, that we would come as fertile soil, receptive to the seed of God's word that is cast upon us. And that as we leave this time together this morning, Father, we would leave not only as those who are hearers of your word, but as those who are doers also. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I had a friend of mine, another pastor, give me a telephone call, and we conversed for a little while. And then at the end of the conversation, my friend asked me, "So, Craig, what are you preaching on these days?" And this is a question, of course, that pastors, that preachers do tend to ask one another. "What are you preaching on these days, Craig?" And so, of course, I replied, "Well, I've been working through the Gospel of John." "Oh," he said, "that's wonderful. Where are you at in the Gospel of John?" "John chapter 6, I said. John chapter 6. To which my friend replied, "Oh, there are some difficult things there, aren't there, in chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, aren't there, Craig?" "Well, yes, indeed there are. Yes, indeed there are. And we've been emphasizing that, haven't we? Especially in the last few weeks that we've spent together on Sunday mornings in our times in the Gospel of John chapter 6. We have been noting that there are indeed difficult things for us here, difficult words, indeed difficult teachings of Jesus in John chapter 6. This morning, we come to the final verses, the final words, the final verses of chapter 6, verses 67 through 71. And as we do so, we find once again, it is the difficulty of Jesus' words that is front and center for us once again in our time together in verses 67 through 71. Last week, we took a look at verses 60 through 66, and we entitled that time, "Hard Words, Words of Life, Part 1. And this week will be verses 67 through 71, "Hard Words, Words of Life, Part 2. Last week, as we took a look at those verses last week, we were looking primarily at the response of the crowd, to Jesus' teachings, to Jesus' difficult teachings. And we found there, as we considered that, we found the primary point that I was seeing and trying to communicate from the text last week was the scandal of the cross, the scandal of the gospel, the scandal of the cross. And as a result, last week in Hard Words, Words of Life, Part 1, the emphasis was on hard words, the difficulty, once again, of these words, of these teachings of Jesus. And from that, we drew an application last week, primarily to our approach to ministry here at Fellowship Baptist Church. How we approach, how we do ministry, how we approach ministry at Fellowship Baptist Church. Well, that was last week. This week, we are in verses 67 through 71, hard words, words of life, part 2. And this week, however, the emphasis shifts not to the response of the crowd, but rather shifts now to the response of the 12 disciples, especially the response of Peter as spokesperson, as it were, for the 12. The response of the 12 to these difficult words, these difficult teachings of Jesus. And as a result, the emphasis this week is not so much on hard words, but rather on words of life. And we will finally be applying, having gone through the passage this morning, as we enter into it in just a few seconds from now, as we enter into it and then conclude in our conclusion this morning, we will be applying once again the truths that we uncover. But this morning we will be applying them more so to the individual believer and to how we approach or ought to approach and how we respond to or ought to respond to God's Word, especially in light of the difficulty sometimes of God's Word. So let's launch into it this morning, here once again in John chapter 6. And as we do so, the first thing that we find is what I've entitled Jesus' gracious setup. His gracious setup. What do I mean by setup? Well, often when we ourselves are in conversation, even with one another and with other people, we find at times that the other person in the conversation will say something that will set us up, as it were, very much for what we say next. Perhaps even for what we want to say next, but it certainly sets us up for what we say next in the conversation. In baseball language, it's like the pitcher lobbing the ball right down, right across the middle of the plate, right belt high across the middle of the plate, allowing the batter to take a mighty swing at that pitch that comes straight at him, straight down the middle of the plate. A setup. And as it were, here in John chapter 6 and in our text this morning, Jesus offers up to Peter a gracious setup. I call it that because I think Jesus is doing so, not only is he doing so, but he's doing so deliberately here. He's doing so deliberately here. He graciously sets Peter up here. And the reason I think he's doing so deliberately is thus. In the English language, we have ways of asking questions that encourage, anticipate, even encourage a yes answer, don't we? I did it just there, didn't I? I did it deliberately. By adding don't we, I am encouraging a yes response back to my question. We have ways of asking questions that encourage a yes response, don't we? I did it just there. Also, in the English language, we have ways of asking questions that encourage a no response. Well, it is also true in the Greek language. In the Greek language of the New Testament, in the original, there are ways in which a question can be asked to solicit, to encourage a yes answer or a no answer. And Jesus, here we go, Jesus, as he asks his question here in verse 67, the beginning of our text, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? In the original, the way the grammar is there in the original, it is such that it may be that Jesus is looking for and even encouraging a no answer from the 12. He's encouraging perhaps a no answer. You're not also going to leave me, are you? See how that encourages a no answer. Well, that's what Jesus is doing here. And that's why I say I think he is deliberately and graciously setting Peter up here. He asks the question and graciously sets Peter up. Not only the way he asks the question, but also I would have you recall verse 61 from last week, where there he is speaking to the crowd. And there in verse 61 it says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, the crowd, complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? He knew already that it offended them. It says that clearly in verse 61, and I think it is not too much of a leap to suggest that down here now, this week in verse 67, as he now turns to the 12 and addresses them, do you also want to go away? That he already knows the answer. So once again, I think Jesus is setting the 12 up, setting Peter up as their spokesperson in a very gracious way for the response. Jesus asks the question, and Peter does respond as a spokesperson. Jesus sets him up in a gracious way so that, why? So that Peter can make the pronouncement, the wonderful answer, the pronouncement that he does in verses 68 and 69. And in so doing, and here's the point, in so doing, Jesus sets him up to make such a pronouncement in order that Peter's faith would be strengthened. Perhaps you can also recall a time in your life, a specific situation, where you took a real stand for Christ. Maybe you made a bold statement for Christ. Or maybe there was a situation whereby your faith, you were caused to think deeply about your faith, about your commitment to Christ. A Joshua, we might call it, a Joshua type moment. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Perhaps at some time as a believer, you've had such a situation, such an opportunity in your life. And by making that bold statement, that bold commitment, that bold stand, what happened? You found your faith to be strengthened. You found that you grew. You found your faith to be strengthened. And that is exactly what is going on here. Likewise, as Jesus makes this gracious question this and provides this gracious opportunity for Peter to make his bold statement, and as he does, doubtlessly, Peter grows. Jesus does it here graciously for Peter, and likewise, Jesus provides those opportunities for us also. And as we recognize those opportunities, and as we seize those opportunities, likewise, like Peter, we grow in our faith. Well, let's move on now and take a look at Peter's answer. Peter's answer in verses 68 and 69, and it is here that I really want to camp out this morning. It is here where I want to spend our time. It is here from Peter's answer in verses 68 and 69 that I want to draw forth the truths that we want to consider this morning. So let's consider verse 68 and 69. But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I love these words. I love this text. I love this answer given by Peter, this pronouncement by Peter here in verses 68 and 69. I love these words, and therefore, as I said before, I want to camp out here in these two verses this morning and really just draw three truths, three points, three things from Peter's answer in verse 68 and 69, his wonderful answer. First of all, from verse 68, the first part of it even. But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go?" Clearly, Peter here is asking a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question being a question that's not really a question, but a point. A question that's not looking for a response or an answer, but rather is merely making a point. I know this is a rhetorical question offered up by Peter by his next words. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You have the words of eternal life. In other words, Peter is saying here by this rhetorical question, there's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to go. That is, there is an implied recognition, first of all, in what Peter says here. There's an implied recognition that, yes, Jesus' words are hard. They are difficult. But there's nowhere else to go. For Peter is, and here we go, folks, Peter's making a comparison. He is comparing and weighing in the balances, if you will. On the one hand, Jesus' words, Jesus' difficult words. "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." That difficult statement by Jesus regarding, as we considered a few weeks ago and previous weeks, that difficult statement by Jesus regarding the intense faith of the believer, of the one who desires to receive that life that Christ brings, the intensity of that faith. Jesus' difficult words on the one hand, but weighed against that on the other hand, as Peter makes the comparison, are the, yes, easier words and more appealing words of the world, the other messages that are out there. But in conclusion, Peter arrives at the conclusion that though those messages are more appealing, that though Jesus' message is difficult, that he must choose Jesus' message. For those are the words of life. And here in the beginning of verse 68, our first point, our first of these three truths is that Peter recognizes that those other messages, though more appealing as they may be, are the words of death. the words of death. Beware, therefore, Peter says, those false messages. We see this throughout the Old Testament. We see scenarios like this throughout the Old Testament. I could take you to a number of passages. I won't for the sake of time. But I will take you to the book of Jeremiah. And in the book of Jeremiah, we see Jeremiah the prophet issuing forth repeatedly prophecies foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of the Empire of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, and how they will be carted off into captivity in Babylon as he comes down, as Babylon comes down and conquers them. That is the message, that is the, mark you, difficult message that Jeremiah issues forth. But at the same time, throughout the book of Jeremiah, there are also false prophets. And their message can be summarized in this way: peace, peace, peace. There's nothing that's going to happen. Nothing bad will happen to you. Peace. Listen to the words of Jeremiah, or actually the words of God through the pen of Jeremiah, regarding these false prophets. They, the false prophets, continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. That's Jeremiah chapter 23, 17. Jeremiah says to us, and Peter says to us in 2021, beware. Beware the easy, yes, appealing, yes, messages, false messages of the false prophet, for they are the words of death. Jesus' words are life. The false prophet's words are death. Beware, first of all, point number one, beware the easy, appealing words of the false message. Point number two comes as we continue on in verse 68. In the second part of it, first of all, once again, Lord, to whom shall we go? And then, you have the words of eternal life. Peter has made the point, first of all, as we just noted, that these other messages are false. Therefore, they are the words of death. But now he confirms that though Jesus' words are hard, they are the words of life, the words of eternal life. Peter here, in other words, is affirming the entire message, the whole theme, the whole message of chapter 6. For what is chapter 6 of the Gospel of John been about for the last number of weeks? It has been about the fact that Jesus has come down from heaven as the bread of life, to bring life to all who will believe. That Jesus is the bread of life, that there is life in him, eternal life in him, and that he has come down from the Father, come down from heaven as the bread of life, to offer himself, his flesh, on the cross of Calvary, to provide life, eternal life, to provide life, eternal life, for all who believe. That has been the message of John chapter 6. Peter affirms this now. That has been Jesus' message, even just a week ago in verse 63. Jesus himself says, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life, and they are life. Yes, the words of Scripture are difficult. Yes, the words of Scripture and the message of Jesus is hard and can be very difficult. But only the message of Jesus, only the message of Scripture is the words of life, is the words of life. Beware, first of all, the false yet easy and appealing messages of the world. Instead, turn to, cling to, choose the life-giving message of Jesus. It is the very definition, the very biblical definition of a fool, as the one who chooses the easy, chooses the appealing, because it is easy, because it is appealing, even though it is false, even though it is death. It is the definition of the fool that he chooses that over The yes hard, yes difficult words of life. The words of Scripture are difficult. The words of Jesus are hard. But choose them. Look to them. For they and they alone are life-giving. Thirdly, and finally, from our truth this morning, in Peter's answer, his wonderful answer. Thirdly and finally, verse 69. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Or actually, the ESV and most other English versions actually translate this verse and the end of verse 69 slightly differently. The ESV and most other English versions translate this, and probably properly, more accurately, rather than saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, they say simply, you are the Holy One of God. The Holy One of God, Peter pronounces Jesus to be here. And we know and have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. So the question is, what does this title of Jesus, the Holy One of God, what does this indicate about who Jesus is? The Holy One of God. Well, you probably think that's very obvious, and perhaps you're right. You're saying, well, Craig, that's obvious. It means that Peter is pronouncing Jesus to be holy, and he is saying he's of God. He is of divine origin. He is God. And you're absolutely right. Peter is saying those two things. That is what is included, certainly, in this title, the Holy One of God. But I want to dig into it a little bit here, because I want to suggest that this title actually speaks more of something else. That it speaks more so of Jesus as the Holy One of God being one who is set apart by God to perform a particular mission, a particular purpose. That God the Father set Jesus apart and commissioned him, if you will, with a particular mission, a particular task, a particular purpose. And I say that I think this is the understanding of this title, the Holy One of God, that we want to see this morning. I say that for three reasons. Let me quickly walk you through the three reasons why I say that is perhaps the understanding we ought to bring to this title, the Holy One of God. First of all, the title itself, the Holy One of God. For when we hear the word holy, when we hear that word holy, what we automatically think of, and I include myself in this, are things such as righteous, moral purity. The one that is holy is very much righteous, very much morally pure. And that is certainly the case. That is very much included in the idea of holy. But there's a more fundamental, a more basic, more fundamental, primary meaning of that word holy. And it is separate, or separated, or set apart, or consecrated. That is the more fundamental meaning of what holy is. And therefore, in our passage here, Peter, as he declares Jesus to be the Holy One of God, again, I suggest to you that he is saying there that Jesus is the one who is set apart, consecrated by God the Father, in that he was given this mission, this task to accomplish, and sent forth with this mission. There's reason number one I give that meaning and understanding to the Holy One of God. Reason number two. And for reason number two, we ought to consider also other usages of this title in Scripture. Well, as it turns out, for this precise title, there are similar titles, but this precise title, the Holy One of God, to my knowledge, there is only one other occasion where it is used. And there's actually two recordings of this one occasion, but one occasion. It is recorded in Mark chapter 1. It is recorded in Luke chapter 4. And interestingly, this occasion involving Jesus once again actually takes place in the same location as chapter 6 has taken place. Chapter 6, we learned earlier, took place in the synagogue in Capernaum. And earlier on in Jesus' Galilean ministry, at the outset of his Galilean ministry, In Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus in the same location casting out a demon from an individual. And as the demon is cast out, the demon says the following: "Did you come to destroy us? Did you come into this world with a particular purpose, and that purpose being to destroy us? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And so once again, Jesus is the Holy One of God in that he has been set apart by God and sent into this world with a particular purpose, a particular task, a particular commissioning, a particular mission to fulfill. And in that, he is the Holy One of God. And even the demons understand this. There's a third reason, as I say, why, and quickly I'll give it to you now, a third reason why I think this is the proper understanding of the Holy One of God. And for this, return to John chapter 6. And we see here that this understanding of the Holy One of God is perfectly in line with all that Jesus has been saying and all that John the writer has been saying throughout chapter 6. It encapsulates the entire message, as it were, of chapter 6. And that is, Jesus is the bread of life. The bread of life who has come down from heaven, from the Father, sent by the Father, in order to accomplish a particular mission. And that is to die on the cross of Calvary, to offer his flesh, as he says here. To offer his flesh on the cross of Calvary as an atoning sacrifice for sin. In that all who will believe through that may have life, may have eternal life. That is the mission, and he comes to accomplish that mission as the Holy One of God. In other words, then, let's review. What have we seen from Peter's wonderful answer? Number one this morning, we have seen that Peter understands that, yes, Jesus' words are hard words. But he also understands that the easier words, the appealing words and messages of the world all about him are false messages. And they are the words of death. And he issues a warning for us to beware those. Secondly, by comparison, those messages out there are death. But secondly, Peter declares that Jesus' words, though they are hard, though they are difficult, are the words of life. And now, thirdly and finally, what we've seen just now is that Peter also understands exactly what that message is and what those hard words mean and what that hard message is. For he has just said it, encapsulated once again in this title, the Holy One of God, which summarizes the chapter, that once again, Jesus is the Holy One of God, sent by God the Father to die on the cross as a sacrifice for sin, and that in that, he brings life. He brings life to all who will believe. In conclusion, approaching and responding to God's word. I mentioned earlier, as I quickly, in my introduction, reviewed last week and the preceding verses, I mentioned that we took the truths from there last week and applied them to ministry, how we do ministry, how we approach ministry at Fellowship Baptist Church. But I also said that this week, having taken a look at our passage this week and seen the truths that we have now seen, that from that I want to apply those truths not to, again, how we do ministry at Fellowship Baptist Church, although there is further that I could say about that from these words also. But rather this morning, I want to concentrate the application on the individual believer and how the individual believer approaches and responds to God's word. Two applications to close off. Application number one. As believers, first of all, we must always approach God's word with integrity. With integrity. Allowing the scriptures to speak. To speak for themselves. And that is what I mean by integrity. Rather than bringing my personal agenda to bear on the text, we must rather approach the scriptures with integrity. I, as a pastor, as a preacher, and one that attempts at least attempts at least to preach in what we would call an expository fashion. And once again, that means that I attempt at least not to give you my own thinking on a particular subject and pull a few verses from Scripture to support that, but rather we take a text and we dig deep into the text and explain what the text means. And therefore, I have a particular obligation as such to come to the text with integrity, not bringing my personal agenda to bear on the text, but allowing the text to speak. Similarly, each one of us as believers has that same obligation to approach the text with integrity, not bringing our own agenda to bear on the text. For so often we do so. So often we are tempted to do so. So often we actually do so. We bring to bear on the text and filter the text through, as it were, our own personal agenda. Our personal agenda, which may be some specific fine point of theology that becomes central to us and becomes our agenda in things. Or it may be some particular social issue that we make our, again, central to us and our agenda. It may be some political issue that is part of our agenda. And instead of allowing the text to speak, we look at the text and we squeeze the text through our agenda. This is dangerous. This is dangerous. And instead, application number one, we must always approach the Scriptures, the Word of God, with integrity, allowing the text to speak. Application number two, with this I close. We must not only approach the text, the Scriptures, with integrity, but also we must respond to the message of Scripture. Even when it is difficult, we must respond aright. Even when it is difficult, even when it is hard. I've had occasions in the past, times in the past, where I have needed to speak words of correction, biblical words of correction, to an individual, to speak to someone in a correcting fashion, even as I myself have had to have others come to me and speak in a correcting fashion in the past. This is a difficult thing to do. It is a difficult thing, even more perhaps, to receive. And that is my point that I'm making just now. It is a difficult thing to receive. But I have had such occasions in the past where, as a leader, as a pastor even, in the church, I need to come to an individual and speak words of correction, hopefully with grace, speak words of correction, speak biblical words of correction. On some of those occasions, wonderfully, the individual responds immediately and does an about-face, as it were, and changes completely, corrects whatever issue needs correcting. When I encounter such individuals, and I say this with utter sincerity, I am in awe. I am in awe by such individuals, and I leave those situations praying, sincerely praying, that I might be like them the next time that I need correcting, that I might be so humble, so gracious, so receptive to God's word as they are. However, there are other occasions. There have been other occasions in the past where I need to speak words, speak biblical words. But I find in some situations that those biblical words are not received, that rather the individual, even though the words may be biblical, that individual would rather look to easier words, more appealing messages. We must approach God's word with integrity. We must approach it aright. We must respond to God's word aright, even when God's word, even when the message of Scripture is a difficult one, even when it is hard. For like Peter in our text this morning, what choice do we have? What choice do we actually have? For as Peter himself says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray this morning for myself, first of all, and for each one of my brothers and sisters in Christ. And to unbelievers this morning, Father, especially perhaps, that you would apply your word, the words of life, to our hearts this morning by your Spirit. And Father, I pray that you would do so also tomorrow. And I pray that you would do so ever, Father, as we continue in this walk, following after Christ in this world. May you ever apply the truth, the life-giving words of Scripture to our hearts by your Spirit. And may we respond aright. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.